Beloved, now let's please open your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, the second to the last chapter, chapter 21. We're nearing the conclusion of a series preaching through the book of Revelation. The book has promised blessings to those who read. I think and I pray that this will be the case for you today. Text will be the first eight verses, Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1. Then John saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Thus reading God's holy word. "All flesh is as grass, its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of God is eternal." This is the word that was just read to you. We pray now for grace that the Lord would make it sensible to you. Let's pray. Lord, grant us light, as all things are light in your presence. Illumine us to understand what is the great privilege of serving you, and what is the blessing of our heritage, which is to dwell with you forever. Help now the preaching and hearing, but especially grant us faith to receive it, but also hearts of love, to love you more for it, and to engage with all our might, with all our being, in what you have for us today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Everyone, I think, appreciates the value of good coaching in athletics. Competition can be very intensive. There are very few winners, and there are a number of people who have enjoyed the contest, but they go other than in the winning circle. Coaches, good coaches, know that much depends on the vigor of every single practice. Not a single hour can be spared. There can be no lost time. All time has to be redeemed and spent well, not only in the gymnasium or in the pool if you're a swimmer, or on the gridiron if you are a football player, but in nutrition and even in sleep, because the athlete has something in mind. Yes, the athlete enjoys the process, enjoys the competition. He wouldn't be doing that. But then there is the honor of your peers. There's the honor that comes at the end. There's the celebration of having attained. There's something in us that needs a clear goal, a clear purpose. Which way do we go to attain that? Now, this Bible has some great encouragements to us, many, many precious promises of God. But I find that the book of Revelation, as long as it's been, As tedious as it's been in some places, because the conflict is a simulation in a lot of ways of the Christian life, the Christian walk, the Christian pilgrimage. And at long last, what we have here is a vision of our destiny. Those of us who have loved the Lord, those of us who have tasted of the new creation, those of us who know what living waters is. It's not just an abstract philosophical concept. It's a reality. And we know that we know that we have eternal life. And this picture that's before us is what our hearts crave. It's to be near to God. Finally, perfectly, forever. And that's exactly what this chapter is about. Now, in order for that to take place, something needs to happen. The old has to completely pass away. Already, some things have already passed away from us. We are new creatures in Christ. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We're no longer the type of sinner as described there in 1 Corinthians 6. Already, the new life, the life of the new heaven and the new earth has already begun in the Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit that takes the things of eternity of Christ and applies it to us today in real time, in place. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so let this vision of the new heaven and new earth be as a goad that every day, in every way, you will strive to go forward with Christ. Because the prize is beyond description. It is God Himself. It is all that you would ever crave. It is the desires of the nations. And it is well worth it, and it is already yours if you have believed, and is therefore attainable. The teaching in 4 points. God will dwell with man eternally in the new heaven and new earth. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take a massive revolution. We've talked about mostly Reformation as Protestants, but what we're talking about now is a complete resolving of all things. In fact, it's so great that the Holy Spirit here uses the word behold. It will be marvelous. Now, some things will be strange. I know those of you who like aquatics and ocean life and all that are kind of disappointed. Well, maybe there's no sea here. But I think that's just, again, symbolic. The sea to the Hebrew mind is always a chaotic, dangerous threat. In fact, they looked at the littoral zone on a beach as the very last bulwark of the populated world before the encroachment of chaos and disaster. We looked at the beach as someplace nice we go on a resort. Not so the Hebrew. The Hebrew mind looks at it as a threat. There's no more sea. So some things will be changed. And some things will be brightened and purified and it's being glorified. But it is worth the vision. The revelation itself is a revealing and unfolding. And we are directed here in the Spirit to behold what is being unfolded, the curtain that is being drawn apart. Now look at what is being drawn apart. Look at this situation. It is marvelous, and it is observable to you today by faith. If you have spiritual eyes, you will glean the luster and the glory and the light of this passage. The commandment is there, and is as well as the grace accompanying to behold it. The great purpose of God, then, the great ends for all that He has purposed in His mind from eternity past, before He created anything. The great purpose of God will have become reality. God will dwell, not with just Adam and Eve in a garden, but with all the progeny of man, all peoples. God will dwell with His people as their God, and God's people will dwell. Now, this word dwell brings to mind the tabernacle in the wilderness where God settled with his people. Israel in the wilderness was as a flock, and the Lord encamped and was among them, and he dwelt with them in a tent, in a tabernacle. But it was a place of his abode. In other words, this is the end of a pilgrimage. This is an end of a pilgrimage with God there and with us with God. This is what we really call home. And if there was any vestige of the idea of home, of comfort, of permanence, of safety, of love, when we associate the word home, that's what we have here. Human hearts will understand what the new heavens and the new earth was about. But not as in former times, because the difference here, by way of effect, is that every consequence of sin will have been eradicated. The consequence of sin is misery, to put it short. Corruption, destruction, no more tears, no more death. Wages of sin is death, it's inescapable. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Emotional pain, knee joints, those things that get in the way of enjoying life, of excelling in all that you desire to excel as a creature. It's in your heart to be a dancer, but you've injured your ankle. It's in your heart to swim well, but you've contracted pneumonia. It's in your heart to paint and be a great painter, but you've got cataracts. These things frustrate us. And everything that every dream, every desire that we have that we do not attain, well, contributes to our suffering. We desire and we do not attain. And so by this new heavens and new earth, we see two things. We see that the negative goal of mankind in avoiding tears, death, mourning, crying, pain, the negative goal of mankind is now at hand. These things will not take up any of your time. You imagine how much life would be enriched when all that is robbing you, all the maintenance of the things that decay, will be out of the way. All distractions, towards holiness especially, but everything that plagues your body, all that is gone. The negative goal of mankind is all been done away with, but the positive goal of mankind will have been realized. You see, because the goal of the great purpose of God is realized in the new heavens and the new earth, but because we're God's creature, we're made in his image, it's our goal. There's a perfect congruence. And we who are Christians begin to understand and begin to appreciate this. But on the day when he appears and we see him face to face, we will be fully convinced that this is all we have ever wanted. People say to me, what will heaven be like? Will my puppy be there? That's what children ask me all the time. Will my dog be there? I always say yes. You know why? Not that it's theologically correct, no. But it's the desire that matters. You're happy with your puppy, aren't you? Yeah. Puppies are from God. All things are from God. And if you have God, you have all things. So therefore, you do have your puppy. In kind, of course, maybe. I don't know. Theologically, I can say that without being dragged around the courts at the church. The positive goal of mankind, it's all here, and it's incorruptible, and yours. Point number two, God will make all things new in the new heavens and the new earth. Again, another behold. We've got to pause. Whenever there's that marker in Scripture, please stop and think. All of Scripture is marvelous. All of Scripture is inspired of God, right? And it's great value for teaching, reproving, correction. But when we have a behold, it's like a bolded, italicized, and underscored. Let's pause and consider these things. And that's why I bring it up as a sermon outline again. Major point in the sermon. This is marvelous. It's to be studied. It's to be believed and loved by all. The former things, tears, death, mourning, crying, pain, have passed away. All things will be made new. New. Now, the word new can throw us off. A lot of simple words like that are like that. In the Greek, the word is kainos. And that word kainos is distinguished from the word new that is used in the Greek name naos. Naos means completely brand new. But kainos means new in kind, new in quality. It's not a brand new heaven and new earth, else creation as we know it, as God initially planned it, would be entirely abandoned. It would have been jettisoned because of its ruination and its corruption by sin. And if we do that, we can't speak of a renewing. We would think of a second creation. And God would forgo many of the remembrances of his providences in this life, in all of human history. All the works of God in his creation, not only in the saint and in the church, but in art and science and the music. All these things are brought forward as the works of God. So not brand new, or the hope of creation itself would be dashed. We find a very unusual statement by the Apostle Paul that in the book of Romans, creation itself, as it were, anthropologically, is groaning, is straining for the change, the awaiting. It's awaiting creation itself, the non-reasonable creation of God, is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God in glory. Because at that very point, creation itself will be made new. All things, my friends, are tied to the renovation of man. And Christ is the new man, and all things are being made new in Christ. And so all creation must report through man to the man, Christ. Man rules, not whales and dolphins and bulls, not bears. Some people think bears rule. Bears don't rule. Mankind rules. And when man is changed in Christ, all things will be changed. As I said here, kainos means new in quality and in purity. And this change will be one that is not subject to corruption or decay. It'll be glorified or gloriously renewed. It is, however, the same creation in essence. Now, if you're witnessing, I hope you're witnessing to some of your neighbors and all that, every once in a while it'll say, oh, do you believe in reincarnation? And I'll say, well, you know, close, but no cigar. And you know how I like a cigar. I want them to be right. But they're completely wrong. Because your soul will not inhabit somebody, some new form. No, it's your body that dies as a seed is planted in the ground, and then it sprouts again, and that seed becomes an oak in glory. See, we are the seed now, but we will be the mighty oak. And so, my friends, goes this word kainos, new in quality, new in strength and vigor and beauty. It's really the same you, your body, but now raised incorruptible. The old is what we're saying. The old has been purified. It has been purified through fire, and yet not one essential whisker or an eyelash has been consumed in the furnace there under Nebuchadnezzar. You got that analogy? Were there not three men thrown in there? Then I see a fourth. Well, if the fourth one, our Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord, is with you, you will pass through the fire and you will be renewed in the heavens, in the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, that's the very picture that we see with the prophets. The sons of Levi will be purified. And who can stand in the day of his appearing? Because he's a purifying fire, say the prophets. But what is left then, after the dross is consumed, after the impurities, after all the lesser metals are consumed away by the fierceness of the heat, you have pure gold, pure molten gold. And so, my friends, that's what we have, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, God wants this promise to be recorded. That's why he says here in verse 5, write this down. All of this is writing down, but again, it's a marker. We pause and we say, well, wow, I mean, the Lord really wants us to remember some few things. By the way, since it's in the book of Revelation, you can logically surmise that God really wants us to read this book, and maybe more than we do. And maybe now that we've preached through it, maybe you can be able to read it with a little bit better understanding. At least I am, you know. But anyway, it says, mark this down, write this down. What he says is trustworthy and true. You can rely on this to come about. You will see it. Now, this promise is greater than any coach can give to any one of his training athletes. The coach can make a promise that if you do these things, as far as I know, I will prepare you for what you want. You want to compete. You want to swim in college. And beyond that, perhaps you want to be competing in some national competitions, etc. If you do this, I promise you this will be your best shot. But no coach can say, absolutely, I've got a place reserved on that platform, and you'll take the highest platform, and that's the blue ribbon, and you will get the gold medal. There's just too many factors. And yet athletes will strive, and they will sacrifice, and they will do everything. But how much better is this, knowing for sure the trustworthiness and the faithfulness of this promise? It is firm. It is amen. It is established. It cannot be taken back. There is no further decree. It can never be changed or forgotten. It is as good as done. Why? Well, that's what the Lord does. He calls things that are not as if they already are. It's almost as if the Lord himself is showing us what faith is. I call into things that are not into being and speak of future things as if they are already done. I am the Lord of hosts, the Lord God Almighty. True, trustworthy. My friends, this is where I have to say, there's a great deal of academic scholarship that loves to betray this trustworthiness in this truth. There are ways that academics approach Scripture with their critique, with their analysis, that is extremely subversive, not only to the meaning of the text, but to the hope of the saint. In the middle of the 19th century, the German people began writing back to the seminaries, please stop sending us men that confuse us. Please start sending men that will teach us the Bible, because all they do is confuse and give us doubt. That's the weapon of Satan. Satan doesn't have to disprove everything that God says. It's not his MO. His modus operandi is, did God really say? If you can inject doubt, you will slow a Christian down to a crawl. But if you inspire confidence, you will give that horse a good prod and a spur, and he will run. And that's the purpose of the book of Revelation. Because the times are evil, because perseverance is required. And what we need is a vision of the victory, which is realistic, and it is true. God wants you to have full assurance. Don't think of presumptions. At this point, right here, I would hate to have any doubt that this was not true for you. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a credible profession, you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, not perfect, even as Elder West said in the time of confession. God doesn't want you. If you confess perfection, you're out of the running. All right, so you're a sinner. So then you're still in the race. If you know you're a sinner, you're still in the race. Now embrace this comfort. This comfort is for you. This comfort is an amazing thing. It will have you walk, as the Puritans said, as if your days were the days of heaven on earth. It just doesn't get any better. Knowing that God is your God, that you are His forever, that He will remove everything standing in the way of your comfort, and He will add everything that helps you in your worship and in all human endeavors. Point number three, God invites you then to participate. Oh, I'm sorry, one more point here. God will make all things, and God transcends, since He transcends all times, and decrees the end from the beginning, that this is it. This is just as sure, a new heaven and new earth is just as sure as when God said, "Let there be light." And there was instantly, there was light. God transcends all time. God is bare existence. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." He bears all authority in this. There is none other that is both the cause and the effect and the end goal of all things. God is all in all. And so His will is unchangeable, because His will is the expression of His being. And He is the I Am. This again shows that Jesus, who is speaking from the throne, is the Lord Himself. Now, God wants you to have this assurance, because it's based on no greater authority than on God Himself, the I Am. Will a seminary professor with how many degrees from who knows where convince you otherwise? That creature is nothing. It's, in fact, all creatures with all diplomas and all academies and seminaries of the seminary, put them on a scale together, they're lighter than the dust of the scales. Heap them all up, and they have no authority compared to the ultimate authority of God. Him, you look to Him you trust, as He's given you this faithful word, behold. God then invites you to participate in this new heaven and new earth, freely, without charge. Are you thirsty? Oh, come here. Soul thirst is a soul that is dissatisfied. It's like King Solomon writing Ecclesiastes. He's looking all around the creation. So why am I still unsettled? I've got every beautiful wife I ever wanted. I've got the splendor of this past. I've got musicians and peacocks and apes. But I'm still restless. It's all vanity. This is soul thirst. Do you know what that is? Or are you still trying to, you know, up your neighbor in your collection of peacocks and apes? Is that what you're doing? Satisfaction is guaranteed. Life everlasting is for you if you're thirsty. Now, you can deny you're thirsty, but I pray that the Lord has shown you that you do thirst for these things. This is the ultimate that the human heart would crave. Do you have no money? Do you think you can't possibly, this can't be for you. I can't afford this. I don't have time. I don't have time to go to seminary. None of my good works will ever commend me. In fact, the list that you just read of this, these corruptible ones that are sinners, that's me. Well, the invitation goes to sinners. The Lord has given His Son to save sinners. Paul, the apostle, said he was the chief one. You come. Especially if you know that you're in that list. Liars, adulterers, fornicators, watching pornography, lust, proud, boastful, worldly, sensual, drunkard, drunkards, thieves. You come. The Lamb has paid for this life-giving water on your behalf. What you need to do is to trust His good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that God gave Him as a sacrifice for your sin, that He died in your place, that you do not need to die. He died as that drunkard. He died as that adulterer. He died as that sorcerer. He died as that liar. The Prince of Peace, who never himself lied, was imputed those sins by God the Father and treated as accursed on that tree, on the cross. That we who are accursed, we who deserve death, we who do not deserve to go scot-free, should be given all things freely. That, my friends, is the gospel. Believe on the Lord who has given us His Lamb, and trusting in His Lamb as an adequate payment for your sin by His resurrection and by His Holy Spirit, you will be saved. Anyone who would come may come. If you will, you may come. The only impediment is you. On your own, you won't be able to come. But merit is not the issue. Neither is lack of ability. The Lord is able to send His Spirit and make you able. He is able to do that. Of ourselves, we're locked in our sin, and our hearts will not be desiring these things. But the Lord is the one who makes hearts anew, and then we come. All who persevere in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them will inherit, certainly, this world. God then calls you a conqueror. You've overcome all things. You've overcome the world. You have it then by inheritance as a son in the house of God, and not by reward as a slave. You are servants of God in that sense, that we serve Him gladly as His angels serve the Lord. But with regard to His house, His intimacy, with regard to the eternal dwelling place of God, you are a son. We don't distinguish daughters from sons because a son is a full heir in the Hebrew mind. And so we call, even if you're female, we call you a son. God calls you this because you are the heir of all things. And all who persevere in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ will dwell with God. A son adopted in God's house and a true worshiper of God. That's to say, if you come and you become a Christian, begin to see the glory of this promise, you will thank God and give Him the glory for it. You know that it was not in you, that nothing in you would have you qualify for even the hope of such an inheritance. But if you don't come, you only have yourself to blame, because the Lord Himself here has shown you His heart. His heart is that He offers no impediment. It is only your heart that offers an impediment to coming. The fourth and final point, God will not suffer sinners to dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. Although God saves sinners, there will be no sinners in the new heavens and the new earth. And the transformation has to begin now. It begins now. It's not completed until the day of His appearing. But we must be washed. We must be sanctified. We must be forgiven. We begin to be transformed now. And the day that He appears will be altogether transformed in all of our faculties. And therefore, my friends, there will not abide any darkness, not an angel, not a devil, not a sinner of any sort. All will be lovely, all will be true, all will be right worshipers of God. The place of the righteous is the new heavens and the earth. The unrighteous will not attain. The place of the unrighteous then is the lake of fire. Now, my friends, in this world, sometimes it's hard to distinguish between the just and the unjust, the saint and the devil. We draw a line at baptism, and so we have the visible church, and there are people that come and join, and there are people that do not join. Now, that should be a marker, but it's not an infallible marker either. There are many sheep that are without the church still, for whatever reasons, and there are many wolves within, for whatever reasons. But on that day, the Lord will reveal secrets, and there will be a great and insurmountable gulf between heaven and earth, between heaven and hell. The Lord Himself will make that distinction. And so we look for a world, a new world, wherein righteousness will dwell. Let me bring this summary of this teaching. God, who is trustworthy and true, has promised to make His eternal home with mankind in the new heaven and new earth. The former miseries and woes of this life will have all passed, and all things will have been made new. God wants to make your joy complete, your assurance, by affirming His truth, insisting that it is right, with all the authority that He bears, He can bring to bear on it. You have a home with Him as a son forever, and that this was a free gift. It's Christmas. It's under your tree. And He does so by invitation, in the strongest form, a commandment. It's a strong invitation. You must then turn to God, make good of His invitation. You do that by repenting, by turning from all wickedness, and endeavor with all the strength that the grace of the Holy Spirit gives you to be a follower of Christ. To put to death the deeds of the body, to forsake the world and its lust. Moses condemned the world, turning his back to the inheritance he had as a son in Pharaoh's house. Can you do that? Can you condemn the world by turning your back on the Babylon, on the confusion, on the wickedness of this world with all its boasting in flesh and devilry? You must repent. You must believe. Believe that this Lamb is sufficient. Believe that the Word of God is the ultimate authority, and you will be saved. Beloved, if you could desire anything else, what would it be? Can you name anything at all? Can you name anything that you would desire besides this? I already told you there'll probably be an ocean. I can't say that with real conviction. I'm shy of that. But there won't be any chaos, and there won't be any threat of extinction. There won't be any destroyer there. Do you desire anything else? What could it be? It has to be this, if you're a Christian. What is then the chief end of man? Why are we here? The philosophers have been scratching their heads bald. It doesn't make sense. Protoplasm, all of a sudden gaining longer protein chains and molecules, and then all of a sudden it sprouts a cell wall, and then all of a sudden it can move of itself, and then it dies. What is all this? By the book of nature, man will never figure out what it's all about. This has to be revealed by the one who's decreed all things, originally by creation, through the spoliation of the original pristine creation, and now the regeneration. God is the only one who had the perfect vision and was there to see it all and guarantees it all. And so, my friends, the chief end of man, the larger catechism, so the chief end of man is to enjoy God and to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. See, it differs from the shorter catechism. We enjoy God now, but fully enjoy? That means, my friends, that you will have undistracted, intimate enjoyment of God with all your faculties sharpened, all your faculties intact and strengthened, and purified. So whatever you taste, tastes great. Whatever you see is splendid. Whatever you hear, it's the loveliest that you ever heard. Everything that you are will be enhanced to the loving of God and the full enjoyment of God forever. Is that not good news? Is that not cause for rejoicing? On the other hand, there's a warning here. I mean, it closes with the bar. There's a bar that is limiting sinners from attaining So you can't be deceived. God is not to be mocked. If you sow to the flesh, well, don't be surprised if you reap its corruptions. If you're living like a devil, you're not going to appear as an angel all of a sudden. You have no right to anticipate that. Just walk into God's house. Hey, I'm here. You mind if I put my feet up in your ottoman here? This is God's house. This is God's kingdom. His terms are clear, as is his invitation. Repent. Are you bearing spiritual fruit onto life? Are you making every effort, casting away the weight of every sin? It's a race. It's an athletic competition. No one who is involved in a race gives it a half heart. Either you're all in or you're all out. Either you are consecrated, a burnt offering up to God, or you are dead in your sins and trespasses. There's no place for lukewarm Christians. This is why the first chapters of this book of Revelation was the Lord visiting and examining his churches and goading them onto spiritual purity and weaning them from the deceptions, the allurements, the sensuality of this world. Are you all for God and for his Lamb? Now, you're not alone. He gives you his Spirit. He gives you his Christ, and he indwells. Christ indwells in the believer. Receive Christ by believing in him. Rest upon him, because his works will become your works, and he who began a good work in you will persevere until the end. You will see your destiny. It will be blessed, because our God is in you and with you, and he will do it. He has promised to do so. That's the gospel. Believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will he forgive you your sins, but he'll make you a part of the new creation, and he will have you give you a taste of the new creation. And that, my friends, is Christianity. Let's pray. God, you are great to give us a certain promise, underscoring it, bolding it, and italicizing it. We thank you that you care for us so much that you want us to have, in strongest terms, a full and glorious assurance of our place with you and your place with us. Grant that, Lord, to be ever the case with your people. And then we will run swiftly. Then your ministers will be ministers of fire. Then your angels will go forth to all the corners of the earth, gathering the elect. And your barns will be full. We long to see that day. We pray, Christ, that you do it soon. In Jesus we pray, amen. Let's have an offering, please.